good morning again, and it is so nice to see all of you here this morning, and especially, you know, we have work to do, so I'm going to take this off. That especially our moms, our mothers, and this morning I want to try and pay special tribute to all of our moms. Let me begin this way. Notice the Cheshire Cat smile on my face. I want to begin this way. So Adam and Eve one day were walking, or Adam and his son were walking in the garden after they had gotten kicked out. And his son happened to notice, you know, over here and the gates being closed and locked and something beyond it that looked like paradise. And he looked up at his dad, and he said, "Dad," he said, what's that over there?" And he said, "Well, son, let me tell you, that's where your mother ate us out of house and home." Anyways, and no points for that one. Anyways, boo. That's not my tribute to moms today, because Adam was just as guilty, but because he allowed himself to be led astray. But anyways, I'm going to stop while I'm behind. Anyways, I want to speak this morning, it's a tribute to moms, on a message that I'm entitling the Power of a Mother's Sincere Faith. And I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy, if you're turning the pages of your Bible, is after 1 Timothy. And if you're on your device, you can find it perhaps more quickly. But anyways, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And of course, we want to hear what the Scripture has to say about this, which I'm taking my title from, the power of a mother's sincere faith. And here's where we get it from. Paul is writing to Timothy, who has become a colleague, if you will. Paul mentored him, and he's become a part of the team, working in gospel ministry, kingdom ministry, has become an apostolic figure in his own right. Timothy did, and is there exercising pastoral apostolic giftings in a city called Ephesus. And as he's there, Paul writes him a letter and says in verse 5, he says, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith." Now he's talking to Timothy. And he is saying, "Timothy, I remember you." Now there's some distance between them now. It's probably Paul is in Rome in prison there. And they have traveled together. Paul thought of Timothy as a son in the faith. So there's a real, you know, strong relationship here. And the distance and Timothy's work and his involvement. He says, "Timothy," he says, "I think of you." He says, I'm thinking of the sincere faith that's in your own life." What an incredible thing to say to him. And the idea is there that your faith is genuine. Now, it's not fake. It's the real deal that's going on inside of you. Now, watch here, and here's the point that we want to get at this morning. He said, "which first lived." Now, notice those words. So we're talking about a sincere faith, and the thing about sincere faith is that it's alive. It's living. And he says, "which first lived," so he's telling us where he got this from, where Timothy got it from. He said, "which first lived in your grandmother Lois," and here it is, "and in your mother Eunice." You see it there? Where'd you get this from, Timothy? Where'd you get that faith from? He said, "Well, Paul says, you know, I saw it evidenced in your grandmother and in your mother." And he says, "that same faith is now alive and well in you." Draws his attention to that. And so he says, "and I am persuaded," of course, he says, "now lives also in you." Pray with me, okay? Father, in Christ's name, that that this won't help me with your anointing. This doesn't come across as a lecture or as just, you know, good principles knitted together. Father, help us to hear something you're saying to us, and especially the moms, Lord, especially the moms, that they would feel strengthened, built up, that you would draw near, God, to stitch this word into their lives today, that when they leave here, they'll feel more fitted, more equipped for the place that you've called them to live in as moms. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so let me look at a couple of other scripture verses to connect the dots here, okay? So who is this Timothy? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is the first place that we meet him, and something very important that you have to see is there, okay? Something very important. Acts 16 and verse 1. So Timothy comes on the scene. Paul is a missionary. He is traveling in an apostolic capacity, and he is working amongst Christian people. And in his travels, he is always interested in building a team. Here's something, just as an aside. You know, those of you who really study the Bible, you look at Bible characters, especially like the Apostle Paul, and, you know, we talk about the Apostle Paul as being this rugged type of go-getter type of, you know, personality. And we think of him as this rugged individual. We interpret him in the Western mindset. And that's not true at all. Not that he wasn't rugged, not that he wasn't determined, all that stuff, but he was so connected to other people to accomplish what he did that you can't imagine. He wasn't this rugged individual disconnected from everybody else. And we see that about him, the people that he knew. And so he's building a team. He's always works from the platform of with other people, always. And in his travels, he comes to Derbe. These are old towns in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, as he's ministering. It says, and then to Lystra, verse 1, where a disciple named Timothy lived. And so immediately we're introduced to Timothy, and he is called a disciple. A disciple is simply a Christ follower, a Christ follower. You know, I was listening to NPR the other day, and they were Saturday morning interviewing some musician, and she was given kind of the backstory on her life and how her music came into being, and the announcer, I think it was Colin McEnroe, slap him, he was, you know, the interviewer, and he's asking her, he says, no, he says, you know, sometimes your music is a little religious. And he says, I see, you know, I know that you have Baptist roots. And she says, oh, yes, I'm a Christ follower. And it got my attention. Wow, she's a Christ follower. And as the dialogue gets in a little bit more, my question in my mind was, I'd like to know what Christ she's following. Because the first thing she says is, well, yeah, you know, that her parents, you know, and her parents probably wouldn't think very much of her music. That tip off, well, what kind of music is she singing? And then the other thing was, yeah, she's a Christ follower, but she doesn't go to church. And she's not very religious. And it's like, Christ follower? No, a Christ follower is a person who does actually what? They follow in the steps of Christ. I mean, come on now. That's as simple as it gets. That's what Timothy was, a disciple here. And he goes on to say, and here it is, watch. Watch with me, please. He said, whose mother was a Jew, a Jewish, and a believer. So his mother had come to faith in Christ, and as we saw from the reading of 2 Timothy, she effectively passed that on to her son. He got what she had, what she got. But then notice this, it says, but whose father was a Greek, and it says, it goes on to say, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Very important words not to quickly get by. We'll come back. And it says, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey with him in his travels, in his missionary adventures, become a part of the team. And so we see here that Timothy came from a divided home. And the other thing is this, The wonderful thing about it is his mother had more influence on him than his unbelieving father did. Whew, come on. That's pretty powerful stuff right there. The other thing is that so effectively did his mother pass on to him this living faith that it was recognized by other people in the church to say, you know what? We can endorse this young man to be a part of your team, Paul. He has our endorsement. Can you imagine that? This young guy who received that kind of notoriety, not amongst his peers, but amongst his what? Leaders. And he was released to travel with Paul and become a part of the team to where he actually became himself an apostle and also a pastor. A pastor of a church. Pretty phenomenal stuff. And so let's go on here. Let me read one more, two more, yea, verily, one, two more scripture verses. And these all have to help us to connect the dots here, okay? Listen, I don't have anything more to say, nor can I possibly say it better than how the scripture preaches to it all by itself. Okay? So you know my MO. You should know me long enough now, going on my sixth year of being here with you. And got to read the scripture. 2 Timothy, again, gives us a little bit more insight. What's going on here, okay? If somebody could run downstairs and get me a little water with a twist of lemon, that'd be awesome. And he sits back down on the twist of lemon, you know? You're not getting the lemon. But anyways, you guys got to lighten up. I know some of you are still wanting to throw rotten tomatoes at me for the house being eaten out of house and home. I know. I'm sorry. If you knew what I'm holding back, if you know what I'm holding back, you'd thank me. But anyways, because I can get into this mother thing with you, I'll tell you. But 2 Timothy. Now notice again. So we're reading these to give us a little bit more insight here. What's going on in this guy's life, and especially we're looking at we want to look at Eunice as we speak about the power of a mother's sincere faith. Power. And I know power is one of those words that we use so much, you know, powerful, and there's power in that, and power here, and power there, that it can lose. But man, I'll tell you what, there is something that's unstoppable as a Mack truck rolling down the road, as there is that kind of power, that kind of force in a mother's sincere faith. That's unstoppable. And that's what we want to highlight. You are such a good boy. Give yourself a slap on the back for me. Thank you. Okay. So here we are now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, a little bit more insight. And then, so Paul says, let's start at 14. He says, but as for you. So he's saying, you know, things are like this with some people, and going on and this and that, but I'm speaking to you now. I'm speaking to you now as someone whose mother has invested living faith in, and it's evident that living faith is alive in you. And he says to him, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Now, notice here. So you got to notice that it's throwing it back now to where? His mother. See, what you have what? What you have learned and what you have become convinced of. So someone, his mother, has taken pains to invest. When we talk about living faith, what do we mean? You know, what has she done? How did she impart that living faith to her son, to her, you know? How does a mother who has that kind of living faith in her, see that transmitted, translated, imparted is the right word to use, into their children's lives. He says, it happened to Timothy, what you've learned, and what you've learned, you become convinced of that. He goes on and he says, because you know from whom you have learned it. Again, paying tribute to Eunice and drawing Timothy's attention to take a long, hard look from where he got what he got in his life and for what he, you know, it's like at the football games, right? The camera's on somebody, what do they say? Hi, Mom. Everybody recognizes, every kid ought to recognize what? If it wasn't for Mom, they wouldn't what? You know what I'm saying? And so he's drawing his attention in so many levels here. Then he tells us, look at here what it says. And how from, the NIV says infancy. It says, Timothy, how it is from infancy. How from, you know, just born. How from a young kid. Watch. He says, you have known, here it is, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You have known this word. And he goes on to say, that word which is wise, which is able to make you wise for salvation. What a tremendous mother this kid had, Timothy. That her whole focus. Now, I'm not going to dwell a lot on this, but you gotta see this situation here. She's a believer. And being a believer, she's a Jew. A divided home, his father, an unbeliever. And not an unbelieving Jewish father, but an unbelieving Greek father. And if you know anything about these days, the racial tension that existed between Jew and Greek was everything and more than what you can possibly imagine that we experience in the racial tensions today between Jew and Greek. So you talk about a divided home, not only spiritually, but racially divided. You know, what brought them together as a Jew and Greek? They're living together. There were places they were peaceful with each other, so on and so forth. But this was a divided home. And as we go on into Timothy's life, we never hear of his father. You know, in these scriptures that we read, we have nothing of him. So a division happened there, but certainly nothing stopped in Timothy's life. And the tribute is to his mother. That being a Greek, his father could have been immersed in the philosophy of the day. Greeks were well known for that. And yet, there's something that was so alive and powerful in this mother that preserved him. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, the last scripture verse that I got to read, okay, and this is kind of off track but plays into the story. Off track, directly tied in to Eunice and the power of her faith, but ties into all women, all mothers. Okay? Let me just read it here. 2 Timothy, or Titus, right after 2 Timothy, where Paul now is speaking to Titus, another one of his team members, apostolic ministry and apostle in his own right, stationed on the island of Crete as a pastor there of this church. And while he's there, Paul writes to him to give him some instructions on how to pastor the church. And he says in chapter 2, he speaks to Titus how it is that he's got to deal with the older men. And he says, now here you go, Titus. This is how I want you to deal with the older women. Okay, this is how I pastor the older women. He says, teach the older women. You see it there, verse 3? He says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. The idea there is to teach the older women to carry themselves with a sense of propriety. You know, that there's some decorum in the way they act, in the way they talk, in the way they live. You know, it's not straight-laced, puritanical type of living, no. But in the way in which you carry yourself, teach the ladies to carry themselves in such a way that is respectful. That's what he says. That's the idea here. And then he said, look, he goes on. He says, not to be slanderers. Not to be slanderers. You know, not, don't be like a, you know, a bunch of old hens gathered together, you know, pecking on the rooster. You know what I'm saying? You know, oh, my husband this, and oh, you think your husband is bad, you should hit, oh, my husband is worse than that. Slanderers, let alone, you know, other things or people that they talk about. You know, it's an interesting thing. How much of our, how little would our conversations become if we had no one to talk about? You know what I'm saying? And he says, now you got to talk to the, and it isn't that men are innocent of this, because they're not. We're not. But there's something here that can happen with ladies. And he says, teach the older ladies not to be like that. And then he says, and here's one that I have to deal with Sandra with all the time, not to be addicted to wine. And not, I'm sorry, or addicted to much wine. Okay, not to be addicted to much wine. And again, you know, it's like, you know, you come to a point in your life, and this is a good word, you know, alcohol, you know, alcohol in Christians is a good topic to talk about. And here he says, you know, to talk that they're not addicted to it. Don't always have to have it, type of thing. To where it's not so much a part of their lives that it becomes their life. Ah, you understand? He says, and I think that holds true with any addiction. He says, but then he says, but, and thank God for the book.
Chocolate.
Well, there you go. It could easily have read chocolate, you know? But anyways, he says, but teach them, but that these ladies would teach what is good. And the idea is that they become able, the older ladies, that good is working in their lives, and they are able to pass that good on to other ladies, younger ladies' lives and living. Okay? That's the idea. You know, it's so cool. Well, here, this is just occurring to me. Paul doesn't say to Titus to do this as the pastor. He says, Pastor, you know, don't get all the ladies together, you know, Titus, and you teach them. You know, you teach them how to be good, how to love their, all this stuff. He says, no. He says, you work with the older lady that they do it. That's pretty cool. I like that. And then he says, just an aside, but then he says, then he goes on and he says, then, he says, you're teaching what's good. So what's good? What's the wholesomeness here? He says that you could train the younger women to love their husbands, one. Love their husbands. We're not going to get into all this because I got something else to get to, but I just want you to hear it. To love their husbands, you see here? He says to be self-controlled. Self-control. Whew, that's big. Self-controlled. And to be pure. The idea is a sincerity is in their lives. And to be, not to be busybodies, but to be busy at home. To be busy at home. Wow. You know, this whole idea of, you know, a woman, you know, who comes to a point in her life where, you know, she's going to take care of her children, take care of the home, and so in mixed company, in a social gathering, the big question is popped. And so what do? And you kind of sheepishly, oh, well, you know, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Listen, for heaven's sake, you have arrived at the top echelon of your person in being able to say, you're a stay-at-home mom. That's what I do. I'm busy at home, raising my kids, loving my husband, teaching him to take the garbage out. That's loving your husband, right there. I can camp right here on this stuff. I'm telling you, we got to move on. He says, to be kind. You know, it's like some, you know, and again, now I'm not talking to fathers, I'm not talking to old men. But some of these old ladies are what? Old and crotchety and grumpy and, you know, and so far from kindness. And he says, so tell them to be kind. And then he says to be submissive to their own husbands. And the idea here is that, you know, sometimes to be submissive to their own husband. So, in the Greek, it points to this whole idea of to your husband, your own husband. And what has to be watched out here, and I don't want to get into all of this, but these things that come into play where, you know, some women are more responsive in the way in which they live and the things that they do and everything to their bosses. You know, and don't get me wrong, I mean, you have to be sometimes. And that's the idea here, or to, you know, other situations, and not going there, but just to raise questions in your mind. And he says, so that no one will malign the word of God. In other words, he's saying to us, this is what the Bible teaches. See, this is how we live as Christians. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. Okay, you ready? Let me try and now lift some things out of that to highlight what I think is needed to be said for us this morning on the power of a mother's sincere faith. Okay? So let's go back to Adam and Eve again, but this time, believe me, all good. All right? So when God created Adam and Eve, and sometimes we don't think of it like this, but when he created Adam and Eve, he created a father and a mother. Did you ever think of it in those terms? That when he created them, Adam became a father and Eve a mother. And we see that, in fact, in the blessing that God pronounced upon their lives when he said what? Be fruitful and have a lot of kids. Right? Be fruitful and have a lot of kids. Your destiny is to be mom and dad. And then, of course, later on, what is it, the end of chapter 2? No, the end of chapter 3, sorry, where Eve is given the name Eve. And it says the meaning of her name, which is what? Because she was the mother of all living. Right? Mom and dad. So motherhood is God's idea. Motherhood. And as much as I drew that attention to little Gracie this morning, you know, this thing inside of her to be mothering. And she says, big sister. Yes, it is big sister. And big sisters are acting like little moms. To the other siblings, right? And you see that. And why? Because it was God's idea. It's not less than, it's not, you know, inferior. It's not this, you know, feminism, and I won't say the word, but it is craziness. You know, we come up with to say better than, no, it has nothing to do with roles, you know, gender roles that, well, better than, oh, you're putting me down, all this stuff. No, it's living in our creative identities. Motherhood is God's idea. And so with me personally, you know, it's easier for me to speak to fathers on Father's Day for a couple of obvious reasons that I hope you would quickly notice. You know, I'm not, nor have I ever been a mother. Thank you. And so, you know, but I've been related to some, and I've come from one, right? As everyone here has come from a mother, right? And I have known some pretty awesome mothers, you know, growing up. And of course, my mother-in-law, Irene, who, you know, I thought the world of, a tremendous mother, as I've seen my own kids become mothers and the job that they do, other mothers that I have known, and of course, in particular, up close and personal with my wife, Sandra. And, you know, the great job as a mother that she's done that I enjoy paying tribute to. And, you know, the joke is in our home, and especially with my kids, as I have seen my son Bobby have to change a dirty diaper, and I will laugh, make fun of him, and I'll say, you know, Bobby, I can count on these fingers right here that I change dirty diapers. You know, and I'd say it, you know, proudly, you know, and then I'd get that response from all the ladies in the room, absolutely. And Allison just kind of looks at him, and he goes to change the dirty diaper. I'm not, oh dear. I'm not joking. I mean, it really does. I'm really serious. And the truth of the matter is that Sandra, this is gonna sound funny. I never once heard my wife complain, I'm serious, about changing a dirty diaper. I did. I complained. I changed more diapers for my grandkids. The last time I had to change Sydney's diaper, I get there, I had to babysit. Melody had to go out real quick, I don't know, something. It isn't my most favorite job. And it's like, oh, she should be good. And what she meant was, you know, she'd done her business, I hope, and she should be good. And I'm like, oh, please be good. I'm not kidding you. Oh, please be good. Please be good, Sydney. And so it's like I couldn't get there. You know, please be good, please be good, please be good. Oh, you're good. And it was like, please be good, please be good, please be good. Nope. And so I take her into the bedroom, you know, the changing room. By the time I got done, I had all over my hands. I'm not kidding you. I mean, these are, her butt is about, you know, about measures about that wide. And I got these things, and I'm pulling and trying to go, you know, and all this. And it dropped on the floor, on the changing table, my fingers. I'm like, this is craziness. This is absolute craziness, you know. And it's like, and it's like, that's why. You know, I just don't change diapers. And but seriously, though, I mean, Sandra, you know, so I will. Well, no. And that's just to say to you moms, you know, have you ever, you know, your husband had the baby and this is going on, that's going on, and she comes and says, give him to me, you know, or give him to me, you know. It's just, there's just something there, right, with the moms versus the dads, especially at particular ages. And it's like there is something there. There's something there that God has put there. But for me, so in seeing those things and living through those things and the examples, I think I have something to say and hopefully relate a little bit better than I have already to the mothers this morning. And just very quickly want to say it from the example that we have here of Eunice. That the example that you moms have of this mother and her with her son Timothy. And this is how I want to begin to enumerate the things that I think she passes on to you as moms, okay? That you can sink your teeth in to give you some help to where you're at with your families and where you could be at and helping other families, okay? And so of all the things, listen, of all the things we pass on to our kids, nothing comes close to the living faith that you will pass on to your kids. And all those things that we do for our kids, from, you know, teaching them, you know, fishing to sports activities, to the so many ways, countless ways that we invest and make sure that they're provided for, and we love them, and we cover them, and we're engaged in their lives. Nothing greater than what you pass on as a mom to your kids when it comes to living faith in their lives. Nothing even comes close. And so let me just mention a couple things. The first thing is, you have to see about this, mom, is this. That you can only pass on what you have at work in your own life. What's alive in you becomes alive in your children. Period. And so Paul says, Timothy, it's alive in you. And he says, the evidence is it was first alive in your mother. And now you got it. What a tremendous thing to catch, you know, for our kids to catch from us. And it is caught. And as much as, You know, we take pains. You know, it's like, you ever say to your kids, listen, don't do it. You know, you get caught doing something that you wish they hadn't seen you doing. And it's like, don't do as I do as I say. Well, you know how far that works? About 3 seconds. And they're doing what you do. Right? Come on. They will do what you do every time. And that's the idea behind this whole power of an example. The whole power of a mother's sincere faith. If it's alive and working in you, I'm telling you right now, they will catch it. As sure as you come down with a cold and they come down with a cold, you have that kind of sincere faith in you, they will come down with it. They will. And if they don't, it's only because they got inoculated against it one way or another to choose not to have it. Yeah. That's how alive, that's how powerful this thing is. So that's my first encouragement to you, moms. Yeah. How alive is that faith in you? Yeah. Is it evident? You see it? Man, how much time I can take on that. Here's the next one. And this relates to the divided home, okay? Watch now. Her nurturing. We speak of moms, dads too, but especially moms, there's nurturing that goes on, right? With mothers, that's unlike a dad nurturing. You know, I say to my son, I'm going to kill you. Sandra, well, I've heard Sandra say that too. But anyways, you know, the idea here is, watch now, her nurturing preserved her son from the harm of a divided home. What she brought to the table for her son Timothy in her life, in the dynamic of her relationship, in her faith, it preserved Timothy from the influences that could have pulled him into being divided away from anything but a living, demonstrable faith, let alone the destiny that God had for his life. Yeah. Wow. You talk about the power of a sincere faith. There it is right there. Preserve this young man. The next one is the passing on, watch now, the passing on of her faith. The passing on of her faith prepared Timothy for what God had prepared for him. She became instrumental in God's plan for her son's life. She didn't have these, we have none of these, false expectations laid upon Timothy. And this is what Paul gets at when he says, you know, to parents, where he says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, or parents, don't put false expectations. You know, your father, you know, your grandfather was a doctor, your father's a doctor, by heavens, you're going to be a what? A doctor. And the son wants to be an artist. And it puts the whole thing into, and it's like, for heaven's sake, notice the differences. Celebrate the differences. Work with the differences. Pass on the living faith. Commit them to God. And we see that with this mother, that she, in all of her doing, and those kinds of things that she did in Timothy's life, that when it comes time where God's designed to be, that he had created Timothy for, when it comes to a point of fulfillment for Timothy to take that next step into that, Paul comes on the scene, led there by God, and says, hey, you want to be a part of the team? And he's off and running into that which God had prepared him for, Timothy. Wow, that's big. That this mother became involved in the preparation of her son for what God had prepared for him. That's pretty dang powerful, if you ask me. You talk about the power of a mother's sincere faith. That did it. We're going to talk about how powerful that is in just a second as we wind down. And so the next thing is, listen, from the start, and that's the idea we get here. I mean, the language here, the word here in the Greek is infant. From an infant, she started instilling the word into his life, into Timothy's life. She had worship music going where they're singing the scriptures, you know, quoting scripture, getting into him, training, teaching the word in not just a religious, you know, sense of trying to drill it home, but this whole sense of we get here living faith. The word was alive in her, and it became alive in her son. And we see this here in the next one, that she put the Holy Scriptures in her son. Here's the idea, we're drawing attention to the fact that from infancy. The idea here is that the word was Timothy's mother's milk. You understand the phrase, mother's milk? You know, that first thing that formed us, that became a forming us, into what we are today, my mother's milk. I took it in with my mother's milk, you know. Timothy took in the scripture with his mother's milk. And you do no greater service. Provide all those things for your kids that they think that you need them to provide. And you do a great disservice to them if you don't provide the Holy Scriptures in their lives. That's taken in so many ways. And, you know, two of my kids are here. I think that they would say to you, I hope that they would say to you, that they never felt force-fed. Oh, we got to go to church. Oh, we got to, you know, I'm sure they had their moments. But I never, at least I never remember them, you know. And it wasn't that, you know, we were perfect parents. That they will tell you we weren't immediately. But this whole idea of, you know, we tried to give it to them in such a way where they wanted it, you know. And I see some parents, you know, they're so overbearing with their kids when it comes to, you know, church. And that's a different story. But I'm here to say, of all the things you give them, make sure they get this. Make sure they get this. Now, did you see those bears chasing those people? Wow, they barely escaped. They barely escaped. And it was running, they were running bare, so they got cold too. But we'll stop right there. But here's the thing. The bear, did you notice the mother bear out in front? She had her cubs with her. And the idea is that a mother bear, to protect her cubs, cannot be stopped. She cannot be stopped. She will go to the very end, mama bear, to protect her cubs. Oh, it's a proven fact. People get in trouble because they mess with a bear when the cubs are around. Even if you don't see them, they're off here or there, you know, messing around. But, oh, that mother bear, she's like, letting you know. Not to be known. Not very dangerous, a bear and her cubs. And moms are like that, aren't you? Aren't you? Right? But now watch the twist that I want to take with that. Watch. Okay? Watch the twist I want to take with that. Right? As we read in Titus, although no one is more protective of her kids than mom. Okay? In Christ, you moms have to see yourselves, as we're told in Titus, as a mother to others. That it isn't just your own that you become as angry as a mama bear when her cubs are where she feels that they're threatened, but that you'll become a mother to others. And let me show you what I'm after here, okay? And I'm going to go to social media here. A friend of mine put this up. And let me just read it. This is some good friends of ours back in the day. Says, the thing about, she's a fourth grade school teacher who wrote this. She says, the thing about a mother's love is that it doesn't, see, I like this, a mother's love. The thing about a mother's love, she's going someplace, watch, is that it doesn't have to include a child of your own. I have loved students, she says, colleagues, friends, other people's children. Oh. You know, and this is something that needs to be said. Because it's like, you know, your kids can do no wrong, but every other kid, what? Spoiled brat. Right? Spoiled brat. You know? And it's like, but, you know, your kids, oh. And it's just so wrong of us. My last point is, you know, that there has to be that kind of living faith in us that shows us that we, that you moms, to take all of that and be a mother to others. She says, she says, friends, other people's children, and children I haven't even met, that I have not even met with the love of a mother's heart. So children she even met, you know, that come see kids for the first time, whatever, and able, because you got a mother's love, they sense it, they feel it, they touch it. Says, it comes with yearnings. This is what's going on in mothers. I don't have yearnings. I just don't. You know, I don't think I want to, being a man, have yearnings. But says concern, happiness, and joy. She says it brings tears, laughter, frustration, and compassion. These are the gifts of mother's love. So go out, she says. Bestow that love on the unloved, the needy, the neighbor, the people in your everyday life. Celebrate Mother's Day anew, being grateful for the mother love in you. And so here's the idea also, is that you don't have to be a mother to be a mother. You don't have to be a mother to others. Because you have this mothering in you, and you can respond in that kind of way. You can prove yourself to be a mother by being a mother to others. But the whole idea here is, oh, I'm over time. The whole idea here is that, as Titus says, that you're taking it and you're passing it on outside the circle that perhaps you've limited, that you often limit yourself to, when God's intention is to give that to you so you can what? Pass it on to others openly and freely. Because our younger moms, our younger mothers, our younger people need to see it in living action. Let's stand together. Okay, there it is. Let's pray. There it is. The power of a mother's sincere faith puts me in a place where I can be helpful to other mothers. Wow. So, Lord, I just commit this word to you, God, that as we looked at this so quickly, I pray, God, that you continue to work on these things in our lives through the rest of this week. Bring it to mind. Let these things echo in our ears and become planted in our hearts. Pray your blessing now upon your people, Lord, and especially upon every mom who's here with us today. Amen. God bless you, moms.